The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
Good morning. It's so good to see you guys here on this beautiful August summer morning. How many of you are heading to the beach one last time before school starts? How many of you wish you were? Yeah, okay. Well, we're certainly glad you guys have chosen to be here with us this morning to worship together, to be take some time to lift each other up, to worship our Father, to get into His Word and study it together. My name is John. I'm the lead pastor here at Hope Hill Church, and I want to welcome you. If you're visiting with us, I want to say a special thank you for coming and visiting with us this morning. All right, we're going to take some time to transition now into our Bible study, so check out this video.
Well, I've got this whole truth and grace thing down. I mean, you remember that old 90s cliche, WWJD? I'll tell you what Jesus would do. He answered every question with truth and grace. So I try to emulate that. My wife comes to me and says, "Honey, am I starting to look like my mom?" I just answer her question with a question, truth and grace. Would you rather look like your dad?
Meet Timothy Torkelson. Fact, the meanest kid this side of Jersey.
Truth, has a rap sheet a mile long for misdemeanor starting around age 12.
Fact, at 1:15 a.m., Timothy Ann Torkelson decided...
Whoa, his middle name's Ann?
Truth.
No wonder he's so mean.
Anywho, Timothy Ann Torkelson at 1:15 a.m. did his last crime by trying to steal a Bob's Big Boy statue at the local Bob's Big Boy.
Truth, when asked about said statue, Timothy replied, and I quote, "I wanted a new big brother."
Fact, that's just mean.
To the core.
Back in my day, we didn't have grace. We told the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help us God, and we liked it. Back in my day, there wasn't God is grace and show them grace. We served a mean God who judged everything we did, and we were filled with guilt, shame, fear, and constipation, and we liked it. And nowadays, the church is just filled with a bunch of sissified, penny-waste grace-aholics, and I don't like it.
Hello, my name is George.
And I'm Jorge, and together we're
George and Jorge.
You know what the world is lacking is a little bit of truth and a little bit of grace. So we've taken them both and packaged them together in a really cheesy song that we will all forget in a couple of months and go back to our selfish ways.
Right. And what we've done is we've remixed the song and we've added in the truth and the grace. So we don't know if you'll live it out, but you can certainly sing it out.
I know the Bible so well, I have some truth I can tell. I know just where you fell, and I can show you the way.
A change in you is my wish, although you tried you did miss. You must stop acting like this, and I can show you the way.
This truth I'm holding, Jesus' grace I'm showing. Holy Spirit's blowing, Jesus was born as a baby. Hey!
I just met you, and this is crazy. But here's the truth, friend,
and some Gracie.
Fact, little Timmy Torkelson is going off to juvie. The truth is, Jersey is a better place without Timmy Torkelson.
Actually, I paid the fine, and I talked to the judge, and he waived all the charges.
You did what?
Yeah, I showed the kid grace, you know? No punishment. I even offered to be his big brother.
Wow, that is so big boy of you, you know? That's crazy. That's really crazy.
That's grace. Are you crying?
No, I'm not crying. This is that pupil dexteritis thing that's going around, all right?
Sounds made up to me.
It's not made up. It's as real as your mother's mole.
I'm playing Jesus in my church program. Came to me, I told him I don't look anything like him, but nobody else would do it, so here I am. In playing him, I got to thinking about him. And of all the things he is, there's this amazing thing about him, that this balance of truth and grace, you know? I mean, take for instance the story of the rich young ruler. I mean, it says in Mark that he showed genuine love. Jesus shows genuine love to this guy. I mean, that's grace. That's amazing grace. That's amazing grace. Yeah. But then just like a minute or two later, he looks at him and says, you need to sell everything you have if you want to follow me. And that's truth, because he knew that money had a hold on the guy's heart. Truth and grace. I need more of that in my life. The truth is, I may not look like Jesus, but I sure do want to act more like him.
So we started this series the beginning of the summer called God Never Said That. We've been looking at popular ideas and sayings in our culture that many people think are in the scriptures, but really aren't. And we also have been looking at some ideas and some themes in scripture that sometimes are misunderstood. And today we're wrestling with the tough subject of are we to judge or not? How are we to treat others who are outside of us, who are different than us, who are in sin? How are we to treat our brothers and sisters in Christ when they're struggling with some sin issue in their life? How do we approach these things with truth and grace? Well, as always is the case, Jesus is always our example. Jesus is always the one we should look at. And before we dive into a couple practical things, I want to just kind of remind you of a couple stories from the scriptures that really paint amazing examples for us to see on how Jesus treated those who were in sin, who were in darkness. The facts are this. First of all, according to John chapter 1, we see that Jesus is God in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1. And John 1:14, we see that God becomes flesh. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Jesus is God in flesh. He came for a purpose. John 3:16, a lot of you quoted that last week. For God so loved the world, if we believe in him, we will have eternal life. We won't have to live a life of eternity separated from God, perishing forever. It then says the very next couple verses that Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. But here is truth. All of that first part is love. God is full of grace. He freely gave his son to us. He freely gives us his love. He freely gives us forgiveness because of the blood shed of Jesus Christ on the cross for us. That is all the free gift offered to any who would receive it. But the truth is that our sin separates us from God and makes us in need of a Savior. We are all sinners. We are all broken people. We are all in need of a Savior. And it says that even though that Jesus came to save us, he came not to condemn us. We stand condemned already if we do not know who Jesus is. So we want to be a body. We want to be a place that says, we love you. No matter what it is you're struggling with in your life, we want to be a place where we offer you hope. We want to be a place where we share with you truth and love. But there is a truth. And that truth is that apart from Christ, you will have a miserable life. Apart from Christ, you will never know the Father or have the relationship that God intended you to have with him. That is the truth. And we are here today to demonstrate and to share what do we do with the world around us that is so lost in sin and darkness. As the church, we are called to be the salt and the light of the earth. We are called to shine out our light so that others will see themselves and see how far they are from God and be drawn to him, not repelled. Too many times we as Christians, we have a way of repelling people instead of drawing people closer to Jesus. It's actually often been said that the Christian army is the only army to shoot its wounded. And instead of constantly condemning each other and being judgmental and critical, we need to learn to speak the truth in love in a way that is correcting and loving and building one another up, even when it hurts. And so today I want us to look at a couple of those examples. The first is found in John 4. I encourage you always to go back during your own time throughout the week, maybe in your own quiet time, maybe when you're setting aside time at night or lunch or whenever, to study the scriptures that we talk about on Sunday mornings, to see what more God will bring to you through your own time with him. The first passage I want to talk about is from John chapter 4. This is early in the time of Jesus' ministry. Jesus is traveling through the area that he lived in, and he comes upon a town that most Jews avoided, the town of Samaria. The reason Jews avoided Samaria is because they were kind of like half-breeds. Early in the Old Testament, God was very clear. Jews, don't intermarry. Don't go and have relations at times with those outside of your circle. And there were reasons for that, but God blessed certain times where there were marriages between the Jews and people who weren't. And these Samaritans were half-breeds. And many who were legalistic about this Jewish understanding that we should only marry our own said, we're staying away from the Samaritans. There's a whole lot more history there. But Jesus walked through this town. In the middle of it, in the middle of the day, he comes upon a well. And in the middle of this town, this well is where you could draw water. And many times the women from the town would come early in the morning. They would gather their water and then they would take it back to town to do their duties. Wash, drink from it, cook from it, whatever you have. They would get the water in the morning. But it was about the sixth hour of day or lunchtime. And this time Jesus is there by himself and a lone woman comes out of town. Why is she coming this late? A lot of scholars look at the whole story and they think, well, she probably was outcast. She was probably despised and rejected. And she doesn't want to come when the other ladies come. So she waits till they're gone and she comes by herself. And as she approaches, Jesus is there and they get in this talk about drinking water. And she looks at Jesus and sees, first of all, he's a Jew and a man. And she's like, why are you talking to me? Back then, whether you are a Jew or a Samaritan or a Jew and a Jew, most men didn't talk to women unless you were his bride. So that was a little weird. And Jew and Samaritan, that made it even more weird. And so she was like, what's going on? What are you doing? And they get in this talk about drinking water. And she says to him, how are you even going to get any water? You don't have anything to draw it with. And he says this phrase from John chapter 4. He says this, when the Samaritan came to Jacob's well that was there. This is John 4, verse 6. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Verse 7 of chapter 4, John chapter 4. Verse 7 says this, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples were not there at the time. They had gone into town to buy some food. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's asking you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where are you going to get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well to drink from himself, as did also his sons and the flocks and herds? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks the water from this well will be thirsty again, but he who drinks from the water that I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I gave him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go and call your husband and come back. And here's the key. Jesus has some insight going on here. He knows the answer that's about to come. And she says, I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you're right. And when you say you have no husband, the fact is that you have had five husbands, and the man that you are now with is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in the mountain, but the Jews claim that this is the place. She tries to, he's like looking into my life. He tries to deflect. She tries to deflect. Let's not talk about me anymore. And again, she tries to steer the conversation, but Jesus brings it back. And she says, the woman said, I know that one day the Messiah called Christ is coming and he will explain all of this to me. Let's not talk about me anymore. Let's think about the things I just talked about. But Jesus said, I, the one who's speaking to you, is he. I am the Messiah. Verse 28, then leaving her water jar, the women went back to the town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. There's one other passage I want to talk about real quick, and then we'll break them down. The second passage is from John chapter 8. John chapter 8, just a few chapters further. Jesus, he's in his ministry years. He's now teaching in one of the synagogues. The crowds have started to hear about this man who teaches with a difference. He's got some kind of authority. It's like there's something powerful about what he's doing. Some of them have heard that he's done miracles and he's performed healings. And so the crowd gathers, and early in the morning, Jesus comes down to where the crowd is gathered and he's teaching. But there are another group of people who are hearing about this guy, Jesus, and they don't like him at all. These are the religious elite of the day, the Pharisees, those who are experts in the law, the Old Testament law, those who see themselves as the judges of the people, those who see themselves as the ones who have to hold up the standards and the laws of Moses and make sure that everybody follows or pays the consequences. And they don't like the message of Jesus that they're hearing. They don't like what Jesus is doing. And so they're in their mind thinking, we've got to catch him in a trap. While he's there with the people, and they know exactly how to do it. While Jesus is there, they know what's going on in another part of town, and they go to this part of town where they know there's a woman who's having an adulterous affair. And they grab that woman. They don't grab the man for some reason. We're not going to talk about that today. But they grab this woman quickly. The Bible says nothing about giving her time to present herself. Maybe she grabs sheets off the bed or whatever. But she's drugged through the streets. She's brought into the temple. She's thrown down in front of Jesus. And they say, okay, teacher of the law, if you're so wise, the law of Moses says that this woman who we've caught in adultery should be stoned to death. What do you say we should do? The Bible says that Jesus kind of stands there, not really doing anything, and they ask him again, well, what do you say? And the Bible says that he bends down and he begins to write in the sand. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly what he was writing, but as he writes, many scholars think that because of the actions that we see follow in the story, John 1, 8 through 13, please read it when you have time to go home. But you see, shortly after this action, one by one, all of those accusers who are standing there, those religious zealots, those legalists holding these stones ready to kill this woman, Jesus begins to write down something in the sand. And he stands up. And he says, okay, whichever one of you here who does not have sin, throw the first stone. And again, he begins to write in the sand. The scripture tells us that one at a time, from oldest to youngest, the men drop their rocks and begin to leave, to eventually there's no one left in that room but this woman and Jesus. Many scholars think that Jesus may have been writing down the sins of those who were standing there. How could he have known? How could this man have known? That's something I've kept secret for years, but somehow he's exposing me right now in the dirt. And for fear of having more brought out, they begin to leave. We don't know exactly. That's one of the things I'm going to say. Okay, Jesus, what were you really writing in the sand? I'm going to ask him that when we get to heaven. But it's powerful to think about this, that in just a few motions, Jesus has a way of changing the entire scene, and all of these people leave. Now, here's the really important part. Jesus does not say that what she's doing is okay. Jesus does not disapprove of the law and the punishment that is due. Jesus simply says, okay. You who are without sin, go ahead. And they all leave. Jesus, in a way that only he can, he helps this woman up and he says, where are your accusers? Who's here to condemn you? She looks around, I'm sure blown away. She's probably been shocked and scared and trembling. And here she is, unable to believe what is happening. And she says, no one's here. And Jesus says these words. He says, then I do not condemn you either. Forgiveness and grace. That same message is here for each and every one of us in this room. Are we sinners? Yes. Do we deserve punishment? Yes. Do we deserve eternity separated from our most loving, holy God? Yes. But Jesus says, I do not condemn you. But then these next words are just as powerful, and let us not ignore them. He says, go now and leave your life of sin. He called it what it was. It was sin. He spoke truth and love. There was grace to be presented, and Jesus and our God and Father is a God of grace and mercy. This woman at the well, he could have easily said, woman, I know why you're here. You're sleeping around all the time and the town doesn't love you anymore. You're searching for love in all the wrong places. Get out of my sight. You're not worthy enough to be in my presence. Jesus doesn't say any of that. Jesus says, I know the sin you're living in, but I'm here to give you freedom. I'm here to give you living water, regardless of what it is you're struggling with. He offers her grace. He tells her, and they must spend a lot more conversation, because after some time of talking, she runs back into town and she says, I can't believe it. She's not ashamed. She's not depressed. She's not like, oh my goodness, this prophet knew everything about me. Instead, she's celebrating, rejoicing. Let me tell you about a man who told me everything I ever did. We serve a God, a Lord and Savior who knows everything that we've ever done in our life. And yet he offers us grace. He offers us forgiveness. He offers us compassion. He offers us love. Now, here today, as we are called to follow him, we are also called to be the hands and feet of Jesus and not just take care of the poor, not just take care of the needy, but also extend the same love and grace to a world in dark places, in need of hope, those around us. So how do we do this? How do we live in this world, being the light that God has called us to be, sharing truth and with grace? How do we walk through life knowing the right way to be placing judgment and the right way to be building up? I've got a few practical things for us before we go. First of all, Ephesians 4, 14 through 16 says this. We have to learn how to be like Jesus. That is the goal and everything in life. Ephesians 4, 14 through 16 says this. And this is following after we learn to the truth of Jesus. As we learn to experience the richness of who he is in our life, we will begin to then do as Paul encourages us here. It says, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. There are all kinds of people in this world trying to twist words, even the words of Scripture, to be able to justify where they stand and what they believe. And God says, be grounded in who I am. Be grounded in what I've taught you. Then you'll know what's true. You won't be tossed back and forth. He says in verse 15, he says, instead, speaking the truth in what? In love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We are called to be that body of Christ now here on earth. As he demonstrated for us the way to live, we are to continue that now. And so we have to be careful. There's a few things that I want to quickly throw out. And there's three things that we should not do. For those of us that are Christians, for those of us that are seeking to follow Christ in our life, that have been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit and made new, there are three things we should not do. Number one, and you have to, these words are not my own, these are Brandy's words. So this first word I would never say, but the first one is, it's not okay to be uppity. Does anybody here say that word, uppity? I didn't, oh, one person, good. And you and Brandy can celebrate that one together. I even had to say, what does uppity mean, Brandy? Okay, so basically it's realizing that we're not above others. We're not better. We should not go through life with this holier than thou attitude. There's a time and place where Jesus is talking about two people who are praying in the temple. One of these is this religious elite guy who's like, I'm so glad, Jesus, that I'm so glad, God, that you did not make me like that sinner, that tax collector over there. I give all I can for you. I'm so glad that you've made me so good. That's uppity. Okay? We've got this other person praying who is a sinner who doesn't even approach the innermost, the altar. He doesn't even approach God. He's like, God, I'm such a sinner. I don't even deserve to be in your presence. Please have mercy on me, a sinner. That's the opposite of uppity, okay? We are called to be broken. We are called to be in a place of realizing that we are broken sinners in need of a Savior. We are people that need the grace of God in our life. Ephesians 2, 7 through 9 says, so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace. This is Jesus it's talking about. In kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. For by grace, what does grace mean? God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches. You get everything that God has to give. And you don't have to pay a dime for it. Because Jesus paid for it all on the cross. God is here to give you his riches, his mercy, his forgiveness. Because that is the kind of God he is. God's riches at Christ. For by grace you have been saved. Through faith. And it's not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. You can't earn God's love. God loves you. So now live in response of the love that you can't earn. It is not a result of works so that no one can boast. Do not go through life thinking you are holier than thou. Do not go through life being uppity. Okay? Number two, it's not okay to be hypocritical. How many of you are willing to admit at times you are a hypocrite? Every hand in this room should go up. Okay? There are so many times where we go through life casting judgment instead of looking at ourselves. We have to be careful. The correction from Jesus himself towards this crowd, these Pharisees who were so thinking they were so much better than everybody else, Jesus said to them, do not judge or you too will be judged. For the same way you judge others, you will be judged. For with the same measure you use, it will be measured against you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the log in your own eye? Now, let me say a couple things. Jesus is not saying we should not look at the faults in one another. He is not saying that. There is a way we're about to get to for us to correct one another in love. This is a different kind. This is a criticism. This is a way of looking down at someone and condemning them, judging them for eternity and saying, there is no hope for you. You are a rotten, terrible sinner. Be gone. That is not what God calls us to do. Only he has the authority to do that. And as we've seen in some of the examples today, he doesn't do that. He accepts us and loves us. There will come a time, though, when your time is up and you have no time to change your mind. And then judgment will be given. But here on this earth, we are not to judge in a way that says, you're done. You've gone too far. There's no hope for you. That should never come from us. We need to instead look at our own lives and see that there are logs in our own life. There are sins in our own life that we need to constantly be confessing, repenting of, while we help others out. If you've got a log in your eye, you can't be so delicate in removing the speck from somebody else's. Remove that log so you can help your brother or sister remove that speck. Let's keep going. Number three, it's not okay to judge non-believers. It's not okay to judge those outside of the church. Now, where do I get this from? Look at Romans 14:1. It says this, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. Let's look at one other. No, wait, leave that one there. We'll come to this one in a minute. This is for those outside the church. Those who do not know the faith. Jesus, he did not tell either of those women. He did not confront them in their sinful state. He instead showed them the way to grace and truth, the way to know the Father, to be transformed. But there are tons of places where after someone comes to know the truth, where they are set straight. God disciplines those he loves. And there are times when God intervenes in the life of those who already are on the straight and narrow path, who veer off of it. God in his loving way will judge us, will correct us, and get us back on track. But for those who don't know different, God calls us to treat them differently. For someone who doesn't know the grace and truth of the gospel, there's been so many times where I've been in a counseling situation as a pastor where a family is going through a mess or a couple is going through a divorce. And I can sense in the first few minutes that the person I'm talking to doesn't even know Jesus as their Savior. Until that issue is taken care of, nothing else can be done. Nothing else can be resolved. Our problems, more times than not, are rooted within our lostness, within the darkness that we're walking in. And we can't see the light of Christ until that's corrected first. And so our message to the world around us is, it should not be, you're all going to hell. Is that loving? Is that truth? Sure. Many of us are on our way to hell without Jesus. That is true. But it's better for us to go like Jesus did and have compassion on the lost and meet their needs and take care of them. And in the midst of that, share the truth of who Jesus is, share the truth of where hope is, share the truth of how Jesus can meet them in the midst of their life. And as we share the gospel, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, the Holy Spirit will come in and speak to them and to their hearts in ways that you and I never could. It doesn't mean that we don't bring up sin in the right way, but we need to let the gospel be our banner. We need to let the good news and the love of Jesus be what leads us in our interaction with those outside the church. The next verse kind of demonstrates how we would treat a Christian, though, which is different. In the town of Corinth, there's a situation where a young man is having an improper affair with his stepmother. And the church doesn't know how to react. They're actually like, you know what? It's not my problem. And that's so many times what we think. It's not my problem. I'm not touching that one. And that's a sin for us to not address things within our body. When one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. And so Paul's instruction in this situation is, but now I'm writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, another Christian. If someone is saying, I'm a Christian, and yet they're doing all the stuff that is not Christian, and they refuse correction and they continue to live their own life the way they think is right, do not even associate yourself with them. It goes on to say, that is involved in a sexual immoral or greedy or an idolater or a slanderer or a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Don't do this to non-Christians, but with the business it is of mine to judge those outside the church, are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside, but expel this wicked man from among you. There is a time and a place where if I go to one of you who is caught in this terrible sinful habit and it's destroying you and destroying your family, it would be unloving for me not to try to intervene, to keep you from harming yourself and the others around you. And so I've got to come to you as a brother in Christ in love and share the love of Christ, but say, man, wake up. Stop living this way. You're hurting yourself and you're hurting the others around you. And there is a time for even removing and saying, you know what? You need to get healing. You being around them is not healthy right now. You need to go get yourself taken care of and I will help you. It's not saying cast them out and leave them on their own, never to speak to them again. It's remove them from the general stuff that's going on and tend to them in their time of need. Let's go on to a couple more things. What does speaking the truth in love look like? Well, first of all, number one, it's always based on scriptural truth. Many times in our culture, the thought is, well, there's no absolutes. There is an absolute. Jesus is the truth. He is the truth. And we've got to measure everything against him. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh. Jesus took on flesh. He made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father full of what? You know the verse? Full of grace and truth. In verse 17, it goes on to say this, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We have to let the way we speak truth and love has to be grounded in Christ, has to be grounded in His Word. Don't just go spewing your judgments without having good scripture to back it up. Don't go spewing judgments anyway. Go and spew love, if you can do that sort of thing. Go in the message of love. John 8:32 says this, John 8:32, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth. And the truth will what? Set you free. Jesus is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Grounded in truth. Number two, we have to be grounded in holy living. Holy living is impossible without something. It's impossible without confession and repentance. But we are still called to live lives that are holy. We are not called to keep on sinning so that grace may abound. Romans 6. Instead, when we are shown that we are in sin, we have to confess it and repent of it. This is how we pursue holiness, by confessing. And it is not always just good enough to confess to God. In James chapter 5, it says, confess your sins to one another so that the prayers of a faithful person will be powerful in your life and help you. There are some sins that become so deep rooted in our life that we cannot be freed from them without the power of sin and the Holy Spirit in our life. So we need to go to one another. At the end of services, when we take time to remember Christ and His death by taking communion, when we have prayer partners back here and in the front, they're there for a reason. They're there for you to realize that you can come and share with someone your struggle, your weakness, with someone who will love you and lift you up. We are here to pray for one another. We are to pursue holiness. And number three, we are to share one another's burdens. How many of you know someone in your life right now that is struggling with some sin that's destructive? Raise your hand. All right. Leave your hand up. Put your hand back up. If you know someone is struggling, a friend of yours struggling with some sinful, destructive thing in their life, leave your hand up if you are personally trying to help them through it. It's kind of hard to put your hand down, isn't it? Thank you. You can put your hands down. We are called to carry one another's burdens. When we have a brother or sister struggling, we aren't called to just say, you're a sinner, get out of my life. That's not right. You're not to ignore it either. We are to call sin what it is in a loving way and say, you know what, I see you're struggling, but I'm here to help you. And we are called to carry one another's burdens. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Walk through life with one another. Living life with open authenticity is what we're called to. Ministry is messy. Don't come here with some fake Christian face on. We are all sinners. We need to be real about it with each other and share our weaknesses with one another. 1 Corinthians 12:25 through 26, so that there should be no division in the body, but that is that the parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices. Now you, the body of Christ, each one of you should be part of it. We're called to lift each other, to struggle with each other, to suffer with each other. Let's take that seriously. So, in closing, Paul wrote 13 books of the Bible, maybe 14 if you give him Hebrews. But he said, I am the chief of all sinners. He says, the things I know I should do, I don't do. The things I know I shouldn't be doing, I continue doing. I struggle with this sin in my life. Where is there hope for me? There is only hope found in Jesus Christ. We look at some of the holiest people in Scripture, and they were dirty, rotten sinners, just like you and me. We have to come to ourselves and realize that I am the worst of sinners. On my own, like Paul, I'm the worst sinner. Number two, we're all sinners. You're also a sinner. I'm a sinner. We're sinners. We need grace. Number three, Scripture tells us to respond. Look at Psalm 51 on your own. David says, I am broken. Search my heart and show me if there's any wicked ways in me. God, show me where I am not following you. A time of self-examination. So, Let's bring this to a close. We are called to be a light in dark places. But we need to be a light that shows the way, not repels. Have you ever had a bright light shine right in your face and you can't see anything? Let us not be that kind of church that blinds people with our uppity nature, but instead lovingly shows people the right way and is willing to say, you know what, I've stumbled there as well. Let me help you where I have fallen. Let us have discernment and wisdom in saying, brother and sister in Christ, I see you're sinning and struggling. Matthew 18 says, if you see a brother has offended you, go to them and try to restore them. Brother, sister, you've hurt me. You've offended me. Or brother, sister, I see you're doing this. Don't go and put it on Facebook. Can you believe what so-and-so is doing? That's the wrong thing to do. Don't go to other brothers and sisters in Christ and say, can you believe what so-and-so is doing? Instead, if you know they're doing something wrong, go to them. Put a loving arm around them and say, I see you're struggling here. Let's walk through this together. It says if they repent and then you've restored a brother. Now, yes, there's times when they're going to say, forget you, I'm doing it anyway. And then take another friend and go to them together. And if it keeps continuing, then seek help from your church. But there are ways that we should do this. I encourage you to study these. I put more verses in there for further study on your own. Study them. Let's pray. Father God, we all need you. There's not a single person in this room, myself included, that is living life the way I should at all times. I need friends and brothers and sisters in Christ to show me when I'm stumbling, to help me overcome the sins and the failures in my own life. God, we all need that. God, as a church, you've called us to be not just helping the poor, but showing them the way to you, sharing the gospel in grace and truth. And also, God, pointing the way to right living, but in truth and love. Help us to live this way. God, I pray right now for those who may be here who don't know you, who've never really put their faith and trust in you. If you're here today, I believe you're here because God has you here. I hope you're hearing the message that Jesus says that he loves you. And that if you want to experience the kind of life that he wants you to live, you'll open up your heart today to receive his love. The scriptures say the wages of sin, what we deserve for our sin, is death. But the gift, something you don't have to earn, you just have to accept it. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is here to forgive you if you simply call out to him. God, I pray if there's somebody in this room who's never called out to you and said, Lord Jesus, come into my life, forgive me for my sins, help me to follow you, God, that you would let that be their prayer right now. That they'd open up their heart to you and receive you and the fullness of who you are to be transformed and made new right now. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. God, I also pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ here who have given their heart to you, but we are walking in the sins that so easily entangle. There are things in our life that have us weighed down. We're carrying burdens. God, help us to let our brothers and sisters in Christ carry those burdens with us. Help us to confess our sins and our habits and our hang-ups to one another so that we can be restored and made new and set free, God. Help us to lean on one another. God, move in our midst now. Speak truth to us in only a way you can. In your name I pray.